Tonight I invite you to join with me in turning to the book of Amos, chapter 8, as we look tonight at this chapter, verses 1 through 14. Tonight we'll just be looking verse by verse in the book of Amos to see this story continuing to unfold. The title of tonight's message is Held Accountable for Our Actions. Because the Bible does teach us, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, that we are truly accountable for our actions. So tonight, let us jump right into the text. Let's look first of all at the first point of tonight's message, and that is to notice the reckoning for sins. Now, the Bible says, Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. Before we continue, I want to point out that word showed. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in the chapel when we met there. But that is a very significant word in the text, and a significant word not only for Amos, but also for us. For you see, the Lord showed Amos this vision because Amos had a strong personal relationship with God. God was showing him truth. God was revealing to him truth. God was showing him not only what to say, but how to say it. You see, one benefit of our personal relationship with God is the fact that in that relationship, He reveals to us wonderful truths. That is, He shows us things. Now, not everything that God shows us is pleasant. Sometimes God might show us something that is very unpleasant to God and should be unpleasant to us. Sometimes God will show us that we have an arrogant spirit. God sometimes will show us that we have a root of bitterness. God sometimes will show us that we have some anger that we have suppressed that needs to be dealt with. You see, God is the divine shower. He shows us truth from the Bible. He shows us areas of our lives that need to be changed. And God just shows us many things through personal experiences. Some of the greatest lessons that I have learned in my entire span of life have not taken place in a classroom setting, but rather have taken place in the setting of the classroom of life. Some of the greatest things that God has ever shown us in my life have been through stupid things that I've done, terrible mistakes that I've made, or just dumb things that I didn't have my common senses at the moment. God is the divine shower. And there is so many things that God will show us, but only as we are in relation with Him. Now, in a country on collision course with judgment, God raised Amos up to speak truth to His rebellious people. So the Lord God showed Amos this vision. It was the vision of a basket of summer fruit. There is a meaning behind this. Let's proceed and look at verses 2 and 3, and we'll bring out exactly what God is saying here. And he said, Amos, and by the way, isn't it neat the way God addresses us by first name? Amos, what do you see? And then the good news is that Amos responded to him. He said, so I set a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And as he says, the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. According to the word, they shall throw them out in silence. Now you say, Mike, what in the world is God saying here? What is all of this? Well, summer fruit refers to the fruit of late summer or autumn that is fully ripe. Listen to God's explanation of this text. The time is ripe. The end has come for the people of God. That's what he means by the summer fruit. It is the fruit that is ripe. It's the end of the season. It's time for that fruit to be harvested. God's saying, Amos, the time is right. The end has come for the people of God. You see, the inevitability of the harvesting of this summer fruit reflects the inevitability of God's judgment upon his people. It is assured. As much as the people of God are assured that they will harvest the summer fruit, they can be assured that they are held accountable for their sins, and there will be that day of reckoning for their sins. Now, I want to ask you a simple question. We talk about God's judgment. We talk about God's discipline. And we say, boy, this really is kind of very uncomfortable for me to hear this. But let me ask you a question. If God would turn his back on sin, and those who sinned were undisciplined, what would life be like? You see, that's a very penetrating question. The Bible says that for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He is bringing judgment upon his people because, first of all, he loves his people, but also because there is this idea of accountability. We cannot just do whatever we want to do, go wherever we want to go, and live any way we want to live and be unaccountable. It's much like saying, well, I've got a 10-year-old son or a 12-year-old daughter, and you can do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. You can behave any way you want to behave. You experiment with anything you want to experiment, and you won't have to worry about me. You're not accountable to me. That is absolute insanity. And it's the same is true with God's children. It's insanity to say that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it, and not be held accountable by God. Now, there are two scenes of impending death in this text that and destruction of Israel that I want us to look at. First of all, notice in the phrase there, and the songs of the temple shall be the wailing in that day. Now, during this time, there was a priest by the name of Amaziah. And Amaziah had come to Amos and said, Amos, you need to tone down your rhetoric. As a matter of fact, you need to change your message, because it's making the king feel very uncomfortable. And part of my role, Amaziah says, is that I am to protect the king. So you'd better stop preaching and teaching your message. So Amaziah tried to protect the king and the people from the declaration of Amos's doom and the destruction by means of silencing the prophet. If we could just silence the prophet, then everything would be all right. So all the while, the people of God gathered in the temple. As Amos was going out and preaching the message of judgment, all of the people of God were coming to the temple, going through their meaningless religious rituals. And you know what? We have to be careful ourselves, don't we? That coming to the temple is nothing more than a religious ritual. That it's not just going through the motions. That it's not that it's just a part of our schedule, part of our agenda, part of what we do, and we just come here because it's a part of a religious ritual. You see, when it becomes a religious ritual, not only does it indicate a spiritual declension in our lives, but it indicates a danger that's lurking behind the scenes. Now, what does he say here? And the songs of the temple, the people going through the religious ritual, shall be wailing in that day. Their songs that they sing will be substituted with crying and weeping and groaning. And then the Bible says that dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out into silence. You see, judgment will not just impact the temple, but rather it will touch the entire nation. Death will be widespread. So we come back to that first point, the reckoning for sins. You and I, as well as the people of God, we are held accountable for our actions. Point number two. Notice the recital of sins. You see, what Amos is going to do now, what God's going to do through Amos, is to begin to recite the sins of the people. To tell them what they're doing is wrong. Now, you know what? I'm sure that the people just love to hear that message. Isn't it human nature that we love to tell people, for people to tell us that we're wrong? I mean, isn't it just human nature that when a husband and wife have a dispute, isn't it just human nature that when the husband tells the wife all of her faults, that she just says, honey, I want you to know that I love and appreciate you, and thank you so much for this verbal blasting you've given me tonight. No. Or a wife that comes in and lists her husband's failures and faults. The husband is going to say, oh, that has been such a blessing for me for you to identify the areas where I'm just such a horrible husband. No, you're going to have, what are you going to have? You're going to have rebellion. You're going to have people butting heads. Why? We don't like for people to tell us that we're wrong. We don't want people to point out in our lives things in our lives that are wrong. It's human nature. But that's what Amos does for the to the people of God. Listen to verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Now, let's stop right there. What does he say? What does it mean? In the 8th century BC, there became basically two classes of people in Israel. The very rich and the very poor. A middle class did not even exist. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer, and the rich got richer at the expense of the poor. Now in this verse, right here, verse 4, Amos accuses the people of God of two specific sins. Number one, you swallow up the needy. In other words, the rich exploited the poor. Number two, the Bible says, you make the poor of the land fail. What does that mean? Well, what's the result of being exploited? Starvation, ill health, repossession, and some people even desperate enough to sell themselves into slavery as the rich got richer. And this was the people of God. You see, although Israel was ethnically God's people, the poor were economically God's special people. I've got verses of scripture if you want to write them down. Psalm 14, 6, Psalm 140, verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, and Isaiah 61, verse 1 tells us that God is a friend of the poor. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you do something for a poor person, you are reflecting the love of God because God loves poor people. And look at verse 5. And here again, we have a lot of figurative language and a lot of language you would understand. So let me read it and explain it. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? What does that mean? And the Sabbath that we may trade our wheat? What is he talking about? Making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the balances by deceit. What in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about the rich people. The rich people are going to the temple. They're going to the temple on the new moon and on the Sabbath. And they're going through all of their religious rituals. However, once the religious days were over, they reverted back to their old hypocritical lifestyle. Does that sound familiar in America? People coming to church on Sunday morning, dressed in their Sunday best, and going out the rest of the week and living like the world. That is exactly what was going on. And by the way, maybe some of you are wondering, Mike, what in the world is a new moon? That sounds new age. Well, it's not. For those of you who do not know what the new moon festival is, it is a Mosaic covenant holiday. You can go to Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, Numbers chapter 28, verse 11, and you will see that the people of God faithfully celebrated the new moon covenant holiday throughout the years. You go to 1 Samuel 20, 24, and 25, 2 Kings 4, 23, Isaiah 1, 13, and Hosea chapter 2, verse 11. So, bottom line, here it is. The rich Israelites were hypocrites. You see, they were deceitful in three ways, and the Bible here shows how they were deceitful. And what Amos does is God uses Amos to tell these rich people, here is how you're deceitful. Number one, the Bible says right up here that you make the ephah, E-P-A-H, E-P-H-A-H, small. Now, what does that mean? Well, I had to do some research, folks, because that's not in my vocabulary either. And what the commentator said was that these rich people shrank the standard of unit of bulk measure by using smaller than proper containers. You see, they were crooks. And then look at the next thing that they did. They made the shekel large. Now, the shekel was a piece of coin, and they overweighed the shekel, the standard weight, so that the buyer thought he was getting more than he was actually getting when he saw his grain weighed in the scales against the shekel. Once again, the rich are ripping off the poor. Number three, the Bible says, falsifying the scales by deceit. What does this mean? The rich people rigged false scales. So look at verse 5 again. Say, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? In other words, what these rich people were saying was, I can't wait for the new moon covenant festival to be over. I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. Let's get all of this religious stuff out of the way, because I want to go out in the marketplace and I want to make more money and I want to rip off all the poor people and I want to gain more possessions at the harm and at the disadvantage of the poor people. You see, they were religious hypocrites. They lived one way at the temple, at the new moon festival, and the Sabbath. And the rest of the week, they were ripping people off. You know what that's called? It's called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you live one way in the church house, and then you live another way the rest of the week. And I want to tell you something. God will hold you accountable. Hypocrites do not get off the hook in God's book. God will hold hypocrites accountable. People think they're going to get away with their sin? Forget it. People try to hide their sin? Oh, no one will know it. God will know it. A person cheats on their income tax? Nobody knows about it. God knows about it. Someone goes to a hotel room with someone else and shacks up? Nobody knows about it. God knows about it. The amazing thing is that God is omniscient. He knows all about us. He's omnipresent. He can be anywhere he wants to be, anytime he wants to be. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't run from God, because God's going to be running right with you. As a matter of fact, the place you're running to, he's going to be there before you get there. He's pretty fast, isn't he? But we are accountable for our sins. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is the big plus about judgment and about a message like this. It reminds us that we are accountable. And it puts in our hearts that very, very significant thing called the fear of God. That reverence of God. So you see, judgment is that which God uses. The warning of judgment is that which God uses to warn us that we will be held accountable for our actions. And that's what God is exactly doing here in the book of Amos. Now look at verse 6 as we continue to explain. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. What does that mean? It means that God, that their God was mammon, and their true religious credo was gain at any cost. In verse 6, the rich in society, according to this verse, use their money, that is, use the money of the poor people, who paid for the overpriced food and merchandise. The rich people used all of this money that they gained at the expense of the poor people, and they used it to buy them as slaves. I mean, to tell you, they had gotten so far away from God that they had lost their conscience almost. The poor became nothing, as one person said, the poor became nothing more than mere commodities to be used for the rich's advantage. Now, it says also that they sell bad wheat. What does that mean? Well, The rich people paid for contaminated wheat. And then what they did is they took the contaminated wheat and bought it at a cut rate price, and then they mixed it with all the good wheat, see what I'm saying? And they sold it. You see, these rich people had no conscience. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Write it down. God here, by the way, God here makes an oath. You hear me? God makes an oath right here. He says, surely I will never forget any of their works. You see, God doesn't forget anything that the rich have done. Indeed, God is a protector of the poor, as we find in Psalm 82 and Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, and Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. So there is the recital of sins. Number 3, let's wrap this up. Notice the repayment for sins. And as we talk about the repayment for sins, we're going to look at it on down the list, first with the letter A. There's a coming calamity. You see, God is a God of love. He loves these people so much that he's warning them that this is going to happen if you don't straighten up. It's God's demonstration of love to his people. That yes, I will hold you accountable. You see, we hold people accountable because they mean something to us. Because we love them. We hold our children accountable. Why? Because they mean something to us. We love them. We hold them accountable for their actions. And God holds us accountable for our actions. The coming calamity. The Bible says, shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. What does this mean? Very simple. The land of Israel will become a death trap. Earthquakes and floods will produce death and destruction. That's what it's talking about right there, the land trembling and the swelling of the river. So is the coming calamity. Let's go on and look at letter B. There is the coming grief. For with calamity comes grief. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. You see, the feasts were a time of celebration for the people of God. But when God brings judgment, that celebration will turn into mourning. Joyful songs will turn out to be joyless grieving. And then notice what the Bible says, I will bring sackcloth on every waist. What does this mean? It's figurative language. It means there's going to be universal grief. Sorrow will not be isolated to one part of Israel. It will touch the entire nation. As one commentator says, in regard to the mourning of the son, mourning an only son is always a bitter experience. And perhaps especially in a society where children represented the hope of a family for prosperity and provision for one's old age. But then notice that last phrase there. And it's in end like a bitter day. That is, the bitter day is one that ends in hopelessness. God indeed is going to hold his people accountable for their sins. They will not escape it. They cannot get out of it. They cannot get out of it. They cannot finagle out of it. They cannot talk their way out of it. God will bring judgment. Letter C, the coming famine. This is really interesting. This is really good. I like this. Let me explain this because, once again, we have figurative language. It's kind of hard to understand. But believe you me, I had to do a lot of studying. The Bible says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Well, let's go on. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. figurative language. What is he talking about here? There will not just be a literal famine, but during this time of judgment, there will be a spiritual famine. What does the Bible say here? It will be difficult circumstances. Judgment will have come. The Israelites will be grieving. They'll be mourning. They'll be devastated. There'll be death and destruction everywhere. It will not be isolated, but it will touch the entire nation of Israel. And when this happens, there will be a dearth of God's word. In other words, when the Israelites enjoyed all of their wealth, they ignored the word of God. But now, devastated by God's judgment, they will long to hear God's word. Isn't that amazing? When they were rich and wealthy and ripping off the poor and living as hypocrites, they ignored the word of God. But now that when they're broken for their sins and God has judged them for their sins, they're going to be desperate to hear God's word once again. In these verses right here, the Bible talks about people wandering from sea to sea and from the north to the east, going, running to and fro. What are they doing? They're searching for the word of God as people who seek food or water, who are starving and nourished. They're going to want to hear the word of God now, but there will be silence. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the human need for God's word is highlighted in the Pentateuch. As a matter of fact, Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, and Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28 remind us that the famine of the word of God, the word of God, is one of the agonies of the exile. But I've got good news. This famine will not be permanent. It would only last until God's judgment was completed. Letter D. As we wrap it all up tonight, the coming fall. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and they shall never rise again. These Israelites, whose confidence was placed in their distorted pagan view of God, would fall and never rise again. The many idols and worship systems could not save them. Rather, they were the cause of the people of God's demise. This book was written several thousand years ago, but it's a constant reminder of you and me that we are accountable for our actions. God is not some God who has a sword in his hand, who's just eager and ready to chop you down and to cut you down into small pieces because it brings him joy. No, God is a God who loves you. And when he brings discipline, i.e. judgment, in your life, it's because he loves you. Maybe he gives you a solemn warning, and you have disregarded his warning. He's warned you once, he's warned you again, he's warned you many times, and you failed to listen to his warning. Then God brings about his judgment. And through his judgment, you fall. And in that fall, you hurt. We don't know whether it's physical hurt or a spiritual hurt or a psychological hurt. But we will fall. But when we fall as a result of God's judgment for our sin, we can be assured that God will be there to love us, to encourage us, and to restore us if we'll only confess our sins and turn back to him. Next week, we'll wrap up the book of Amos, chapter 9, with continued discussion of God's judgment. But I love Amos, chapter 9, because it ends on the positive note. The five promises of the restoration of Israel. God holds us accountable. He brings judgment when we sin. But God has a wonderful future for us if we'll just turn back to him. Let's bow together.